Well, Merry Christmas. Would you help me welcome all of our campuses who are worshiping with us today? So great to have each and every one of you here. Special thank you for braving these winter elements to be here today. I thought I was going to preach in a tank top earlier. How about that? Hey, with that, we're going to get into the Word. We're going to read it today. I'm going to teach you for a few minutes and then trust that the Lord's going to speak to you, because we believe that every time that God's Word is faithfully and accurately proclaimed, He's the one speaking. He's the one you're going to hear in your heart. If you want to hear the Lord, you can hear Him today. So with that, let's continue our worship as we go before the Lord. Let's pray to Him, prepare our hearts to hear His living and active Word among us. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for who you are. Lord, on this very day, we celebrate and honor you and the fact that you would be so gracious that you would send your son to be the savior of the world. Lord, we gather here today to worship your name, to tell you how thankful we are and how merciful and gracious you are. And Lord, we just pray that in this time that you would have your way with each and every one of us, that we could clearly hear you. Because Lord, we as a people believe that every time your word is faithfully and accurately proclaimed, that it is you who are speaking. So our prayer today is speak, Lord, for we are ready to hear. And so now for all of you who have gathered who desire to hear the Lord Jesus speak directly to your heart, who will believe what he tells you and who will by faith put into practice what he shows you, will you agree with me very loudly today by saying the word, amen. 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 Can you imagine if you had gathered here 50 years ago, maybe even 40, maybe even 30 years ago, and there was someone standing right here that was telling you that around the year 2025, every single person you know will be carrying a device on them. And this device is gonna have the opportunity for you to do all your banking on it. You can talk to anyone on this device anywhere in the world at any time. You can do it by video, you can do it by audio, or you can do it by texting them messages. They'll immediately get them wherever they're at and they will respond to you. You can do all your finances. You can talk to a million people at one time. I mean, that's what's going to be available. And it won't just be one person that has them. They'll be priced in such a way more than they should be. But every single person you know will have one of these devices. You know what you would have said? That's crazy. That's crazy. I'm old enough to remember when they put credit cards on the gas tank so you didn't have to go back inside to the gas station to pay. And I'm like, who's going to do that? Answer? Everybody. Well, what seemed something that was impossible before has been made reality. We see those things happen all the time. I mean, imagine 9 years ago if we were gathering and I was able to tell you that the Denver Broncos had the number one record in the National Football League right now. Or that the Colorado Avalanche are number one in the NHL. Amen. Or that the Nuggets are one of the best teams in the NBA. Or that the Colorado Rockies have very loyal fans. I mean, when we see things, I mean, sometimes we're like, it's never gonna happen, it's never gonna happen, it's never gonna happen. Then when it happens, we say, that's unbelievable. But when someone is telling you it's going to happen and then it happens, that's what's called fulfilled prophecy. The Bible is a book of fulfilled prophecy. The Christmas story is a fulfilled prophecy. It had been told about for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years prior to Jesus coming. And that fulfilled prophecy makes all the difference. This is more than just a religious story. This is more than just whether you believe or not that you should go to church as a result. This is a story of impossibility. This is God becoming one of us and coming to this earth and doing for us what we could never do. That's what the Christmas story is. So today, I just want to talk to you very quickly about fulfilled prophecy and how it has impact for your life presently now. Now, I'll do it in such a way that if you're 10 years old, you're going to be able to understand what I'm talking about. I'm not going to have charts and graphs and all these different things to confuse you. I'm going to make it real simple so that you understand what fulfilled prophecy looks like, what God had been saying was going to happen that was realized just the way that he wanted it to. And so to do that, we're going to use God's word today, and I'm going to talk to you about five truths about fulfilled prophecy. And this really comes out of the fact that when God wanted to come to this world, he came through a woman. He was born of the Virgin Mary. And when the angel came to tell Mary that she was going to conceive and have a son, and that son was going to save the world from their sins, she asked a question anybody would have asked. She said, how will this be? Because I've never been with a man. And the angel tells her, well, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. You will conceive and you will bear a son. He goes on to tell her that even her relative Elizabeth, even though she's barren, is going to conceive and bear a son. And she's already 6 months pregnant. She gave birth to John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus' ministry. And Mary, who had never been with a man, gave birth to Jesus Christ. When she's asking, how can this be? Do you know what the angel said in Luke 1:37? For nothing will be impossible with God. And I want to talk to you how nothing will be impossible with God. And so I'm going to give you five truths about fulfilled prophecy so that you'll understand that nothing will be impossible with God. And the first is this, that fulfilled prophecy proves God keeps his word. Fulfilled prophecy proves God keeps his word. When God says, this is what I'm going to do, and he does it every single time, it proves that his word is true. If you're here today and you say, I don't believe Jesus, I don't believe church, I don't believe any of that stuff, let me help you a little bit. All you have to do is prove one of two things not true, and all of Christianity falls on its head. Number one, that the Bible's not true. All you gotta do is prove that the Bible's not true, or that Jesus Christ is not the God-man who died for our sins and rose from the dead. Any one of those two things, Christianity isn't Christianity anymore. That's the whole message that we're trying to proclaim. Now, here's the deal. If you're sincere in your efforts, you are gonna discover that you're gonna become one of the many who are the greatest defenders of the faith because you can't prove that wrong. There's just too much evidence to show that the Bible is true. Even the Bible speaks about itself as being true. Isaiah 48 says, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And some people say, well, that's just made up by men, but that's not what the Bible says about itself. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21 says, but first of all, you must understand that no prophecy had its origin in the will of man, but men were moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. And even experientially, if you'll give this an honest look, the Bible is living and active. Hebrews 4:12 says it's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It works to divide both soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and judges the attitudes and intentions of the heart. So even when you read this book, it's a living document, and it's the only book in the world that will read you. Like if you read the Bible and say, God, are you real? And if you're really real, show yourself to me, and you're sincere in that, that book will read your heart and tell you all about yourself. That's why it never gets old to read the Bible. But God keeps his word. And so just so you know, when we talk about the Christmas story that was read to you earlier from Luke chapter 2 through one of our youth, Jonathan. Didn't Jonathan do a great job reading Luke chapter 2 today? That was awesome. When he read you the Christmas story of the angels bringing good news of great joy for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There's a few things, and there's several prophecies I could tell you about. Literally in the Bible, there's probably 50 to 60 actual literal prophecies that were fulfilled perfectly in Jesus. And then there's probably another 200 to 250 that are typological. So for instance, here would be a typological example. In the Old Testament, when you see that they're going to have to kill a spotless lamb and take the blood of that lamb and put it on their doorpost so that the angel of death passes over them, that is foreshadowing what Jesus, the spotless lamb, is going to do when he's up on the cross shedding his blood for all of our sins so that death can pass over from us for those of us who believe in the blood of Jesus. So there's all sorts of those, but I don't want to spend time giving you 60 examples. I'll give you a couple of examples today because I want you to see the miracle it is that Jesus is in the manger being held by his mother Mary. And here's one of the truths that God prophesied that would be true of the Messiah that comes from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It says, but as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. What's he saying? This Messiah that's coming, that is going to come, the God-man that's coming, he has to be born in Bethlehem. That's a prophecy from hundreds of years earlier. So whoever the Messiah is going to be has to be born in Bethlehem. Very interesting, because when you read Luke chapter 2, why was Jesus born in Bethlehem? Well, because Quirinius was governor of Syria, and he decided the whole world should be taxed. And so they sent out a poll tax, and so everybody had to go to their hometown. So even though Mary's 9 months pregnant, Joseph doesn't say, well, I don't want to go. I don't have to go. Government says you're going. So he goes, and she gives birth where? In Bethlehem. Why? because that's exactly where the Messiah needed to be born. God's sovereign over everything in his word. So in order to be the Messiah, you have to be born in Bethlehem. If you flip to your New Testament and you go to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, makes very, very clear exactly where Jesus was born. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, here's what it says. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. So one of the prophecies in order for this God-man to come to the world is he has to be born in Bethlehem. Out of the whole world, we know he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Here's number two. This is a really big one. Number two is this. He has to be born of a virgin. Now, if you were making predictions as men in the past, somebody might say, okay, maybe he can be born in Bethlehem, but come on. In the history of the world, there's never been one who's been born of a virgin. There'll never be one, but this is the prophecy. God says, here's how you're going to know. This one will be born of a virgin. So 700 to 750 years before Jesus, we see in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7 and verse 14, it says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. So what we read in Matthew, we read that Jesus was born of a virgin. To just make the point all the more clear, after the genealogy of Jesus that most people scan through, it's really interesting. After Joseph had been visited by the angel in Matthew chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, it says, Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but, notice what the scripture says, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Mary was a virgin when she had Jesus. We read throughout the Bible, Jesus had at least four brothers and two other sisters, but Mary was a virgin when she had Jesus. So here's the truth. I mean, to be the Messiah, you got to be born in Bethlehem and you got to be conceived and born from a virgin. And that's just two. Let me give you a third. The third was this, that you had to come from the line of David. You had to come from a certain genealogical line in order to be who God had promised. Because in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, it says, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up from your descendant after you, one who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Forever. When you read through Matthew's genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, you're going to see that Jesus came from the house and lineage of David. In Luke chapter 2, he comes from the house and lineage of David. Those are just three prophecies. If those were the only three, that's pretty incredible, don't you think? There's lots of these. Has to be born in Bethlehem, has to be born of a virgin, and he has to be from the line of David. That's very limiting to who it can be. Jesus fulfills them all. Jesus says it all. The Bible proves, fulfilled prophecy proves that God keeps his word. Let me give you a second one. Fulfilled prophecy demonstrates that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. It demonstrates that God is Jesus Christ in the flesh. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, in the first part of that verse, we read that he had to be born in Bethlehem. But the second part of that verse says this, his goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. So another truth about this Messiah that's coming is he has to have always existed. There can't be a time that he was created. In order for him to be the Messiah, he's always been here. He's always existed. His days are from eternity. That's one of the truths of the Messiah. That's why we read in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God all the time. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, right? I mean, everything in the scriptures tell that Jesus is the Christ because he's eternal. You need to know this about Jesus. He wasn't, when he was born 2,000 years ago, that's not when he started. He didn't start when he was conceived. He's always been. There's never been a time that he didn't exist. He's always been God, and he humbled himself and came to earth through a virgin. That's why when they're getting upset with Jesus, and they're saying, are you even greater than our father Abraham? And what does Jesus say in John 8? He says, before Abraham was, I am. I've always been here. I'll always be here. I'm God. I put on flesh, but I'm God. There's never been a time I didn't exist. As a matter of fact, I created you. Like, that's what he was saying. And in order for Jesus to be God, he has to be the eternal one. And then we see in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, that he had to be a light to the nations. He had to be a light to the nations. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2 says, but there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in the dark land, the light will shine on them. So what's one of the other evidences of this Messiah being God is he's going to be light in a dark world. What did Jesus say about himself? I am the light of the world. Like, I'm bringing light into all the darkness. That's who I am. That's my identity. He's a fulfilled prophecy of everything that the Old Testament was talking about that he was going to be. So we see that God keeps his word, and we see that Jesus Christ is God in flesh. That's why you can't line up Jesus with other religious leaders and they're all the same. You can't bring Jesus on the same platform as Muhammad, as Confucius, with Gandhi and say, oh, they're all good religious leaders. No, because there's a massive difference. Jesus has always existed, and he created Muhammad, and he created Confucius, and he created Gandhi, and they're all going to bow their knee and submit to him. Right? That's the truth of the gospel. There's Jesus and there's every other pretender. He is the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. I mean, that's what the Bible teaches. So if he is eternal and if he is God and if he's the one that testified he was coming and he's the one who came, then everything that the Bible says is true. I mean, think about predictions. You know how people predict things? Vegas predicts things. Sometimes they get things close. Sometimes they don't get things close. I mean, imagine if they could predict that. So like tomorrow night, if you're watching the Broncos game, they could predict who was playing, how many minutes they played, what their stats were going to be at any given time, how many penalties, what the score was going to be, how many people were in the stands at any given time, all the different things. Nobody could do that. God can. This is way more impossible than that. That's tomorrow night. This is hundreds of years before anything happened. This book was written by nearly 40 authors over 1,400 years in three different continents, and they all line up and say the exact same thing, even though they didn't know each other. It's not like any other book, because Jesus is not like any other made-up God. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? And that's what the Bible teaches. So when we see the Christ and the Christ child in the manger, it proves that God keeps his word. It demonstrates that Jesus Christ is God in flesh. Number three, it does this. It validates the finished work of Christ. It validates the finished work of Christ. Jesus didn't come and lay in a manger and so that you could go and see him and he would coo and you'd be like, oh, he's so cute. That's not why he came. He came as the God-man to identify with humanity to save his people from their sins. Now, I don't know if you know all this, and you may know this, and if you've not been to church before, this may boggle your mind a little bit, but there are so many prophecies in the Old Testament that say exactly what was going to happen to Jesus. In Zechariah chapter 9, in verse 9, there's a really interesting prophecy about Jesus and what was going to happen to him and what was going to take place during his earthly ministry. In Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, it says this, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, hey, Jerusalem, pay attention. Your king is coming to you. Well, how will we know when he gets here? He is just and endowed with salvation. He's humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Hey, Jerusalem, when Jesus marches in, when the Savior comes, how will you know it's him? Well, when he starts riding in, he's going to ride in on a donkey. That's how you're going to know who he is. How did Jesus come into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? He came riding in on a donkey as people were throwing their palm branches down and praising him and hailing his name. Why? Because he's the God that was prophesied about and that was fulfilled prophecy. In Zechariah, it also prophesies that he was going to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. In Zechariah chapter 11, verse 13, it says, the Lord said to me, verse 12, if it is good in your sight, give me my wages, but if not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that magnificent price at which I valued them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Was Jesus betrayed? What was he betrayed for? 30 pieces of silver. What happened after Judas Iscariot betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver? He felt guilty and he wanted to give it back. So what did he do? He went to the temple and threw the 30 pieces of silver back. Why? Because it was prophesied that he would do that. Jesus said it'd be for that man, it would be better if he wasn't even born. Like he fulfilled the prophecy that was written about him. So here's what you have just so far. I mean, we only talked about seven scriptures. I mean, and you to be Messiah, the one in the manger, the one we're celebrating, you had to be born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, from the line of David. You needed to be eternal. You needed to be a light to the nations. You needed to be betrayed by 30 pieces of silver and ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. But then the Bible also prophesies that this Messiah was going to die on a cross. And just to take one of these, they're all over the place. But Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm. And there's so many things that we see in that psalm, like Psalm 22, verse 16. For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers has encompassed me. So he's describing a scene of people that are evil towards him. And here's what he says. They pierced my hands and my feet. So how was Jesus going to be crucified? By his hands being pierced and his feet being pierced. Did that happen? We know it happened because when Thomas doubted that Jesus rose from the dead, the reason he doubted is that he said this, unless I see his hands and put my hand in his side, I will not believe it. What happened a week later? Jesus shows up on the scene and said, Thomas, put your hands out, touch my hands, touch my side, stop doubting and believe. I'm the one Psalm 22 prophesied about. These are the scars in my hand. Isaiah 53 says he'll be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we're healed. Everything is fulfilled. Or how about this? He was mocked and he was forsaken and his garments were divided. What did Jesus cry out on the cross? Do you remember? One of the things he cried out was, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did he do that? Because he was fulfilling Psalm 22 and verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. When Jesus was on the cross, a lot of us as Americans think, oh, he was thinking God didn't like him anymore. He is God. When he was crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was saying, I'm the promised Messiah fulfilling Psalm 22 verse 1. That's who I am. Everything about my life is a fulfillment of everything that was going to take place. Or how about Psalm 22 and verse 18? They divide my garments among them and my clothing they cast lots. What happened after Jesus died? They cast lots for his clothing. And because of all the things that were going on, even the centurion that stood by his side that was watching the fulfillment of all these things from Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 said, what? Surely this is the Son of God. He's gotta be. He meets the requirement for every single thing that the scriptures testify about. Now, keep in mind, we could go over 250 of these today. You just won't be able to celebrate Christmas morning. So I'm just giving you a few. But isn't it pretty compelling to you to prove that God keeps his word and to demonstrate that Jesus Christ is God in flesh and to validate the finished work of Christ? Let me tell you why Jesus came. He came because he loved you. He came because you can't get to God. He came because your good will never outweigh your bad. He came because you're dead in your sin. He came because there's accountability for your sin and you can't wash it away and you can't be religious enough and you can't be philanthropic enough and you can't be a good person enough for that to go away. The wages of sin is death. Every single one of you is going to die, and the reason you're going to die is you have sin in your life. It was passed down to you by your parents, who passed it down from their parents all the way back to Adam and Eve, when sin entered the world, when they disobeyed God. And that's the condition that we're in, and there's nothing that we can do to get closer to God. We can try to be spiritual, we can try to hum, we can try to read chants, we can try to go to church. None of that matters. God said, you can't get to me, so I'm coming for you. And I'm gonna do for you what you could never do for yourself. I'm gonna come and I'm gonna fulfill the law. I'm gonna live a perfect life. And at the end of my life, instead of you dying under the wrath of God, I'll take all the wrath of God for you. And Jesus died on the cross. And what makes this story so great is 3 days later, he rose from the dead, validating he's indeed God's son and had overcome death. And he's the only way to overcome death. So what we celebrate with Jesus coming is God is coming to us to free us from our sin and to deliver us from death, so we can experience his very life and his full forgiveness. That's why when Jesus died on the cross, one of the last things he said in John chapter 19, verse 30 is what? He said, it is finished. It's paid in full. It's done. There's nothing you can do to get to God, because I just did everything that paved the way for you to come. That's what the story of the Christmas child is about. It wasn't just that he came, it's what he did when he arrived, and it's still who he is today. I mean, think about the humility of this. I mean, you can study religions world over, you study them all. There's no story of God becoming a man in any other story. When Jesus came to earth, you look at Jesus, you're like, okay, that's what a God-man looks like. He's God and man truly all at the same time. He thirsts, he weeps, he cries, he feels pain. But he's also sovereign and he's also able to heal and deliver. He's both God and man. He loved us so much, he was willing to identify as the God-man, not just during the 33 years of his life, but even after he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven. And when he comes back, he's coming back as the God-man because he loves his creation. Friends, nothing will be impossible with God. So if it proves that he keeps his word and demonstrates that Jesus Christ is God in flesh and validates the finished work of Christ, let me give you the fourth. It guarantees Jesus Christ's return in judgment. It guarantees Jesus Christ's return in judgment. Here's what I tell you. If every Old Testament prophecy that's fulfilled in Jesus came true perfectly in order, just the way it was supposed to, what about all the unfulfilled prophecies that are still to come? Do you think they're gonna happen? I'd bank on it. It's really interesting because in Daniel chapter 7, when they're talking about the coming Messiah, they describe him as the Son of Man who's coming on the clouds in judgment. And there's this picture of when Messiah comes, he comes fierce and he comes roaring back to deliver his own and redeem his own and then to deal out retribution to those who don't know him. Jesus, at the end of his life, was being questioned by the high priest to ask, is it true what they say about you? Are you the Messiah? Are you the chosen one? Are you the one who we're to look for? Are you the one that is to come? And Jesus, instead of answering, he stays extremely silent. And he's like, hey, I'm the high priest. You're not gonna answer me? Are you the Christ? And you know what he answers? He says, I am. In other words, I am means I have always been and I always will be and I am right now in front of you. I am and you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. So here's what Jesus was saying to the high priest. The high priest was saying, I know Daniel 7. I know what it says. It says there's one coming. He's coming in judgment. He's coming to rule and reign. He's coming to set up his kingdom. Are you saying you're that? And Jesus is saying, I am. I've been saying that all along. I've always been that. I will always be that. It was ironic because here's what he was really saying. You think as high priest, you have authority over me. The only reason you have authority over me is because I have authority over everybody in the world. And by the way, the next time I see you, I'll be coming to judge you and everybody else who doesn't believe in me. He didn't waver. He's God. At that, the high priest tore his robes, and that's where the crucifixion story began. Why? Because Jesus believed he was God. And here's the reality. What do you believe Jesus to be? You can't believe Jesus is a good teacher. You just can't. You can't. You didn't have any good teachers growing up that claimed that they were God and that you needed to submit to them because they were God. They may have acted like that at times, I know, but they didn't mean it, right? You don't think people are good people that claim that they're God. You either lock them up or you realize they're liars or they're telling you the truth. Jesus was telling the truth. You have to decide, was he telling you the truth or was he lying, which goes against everything that he taught, or was he just a deranged lunatic? Those are your three choices. Where do you put Jesus? I put him as Lord. I mean, it's interesting because when Jesus came the first time, I mean, the Christmas story is Jesus, meek and mild, he humbled himself, he's God of all gods, and he comes and he's born as a human in a manger. He's dependent upon his mom, he's dependent upon his dad, he's dependent for food, he's dependent to get changed. He's totally putting himself in a humbling position. And then grows in wisdom, knowledge, and stature. Friends, when he comes back the next time, that is not how he is coming. He is coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's coming to rule. That's who he is. And you know, you read about like in Isaiah chapter 66, verses 15 and 16, it says, for behold, the Lord will come in fire in his chariots like the whirlwind to render his anger with fury and rebuke with flames of fire. For the Lord will execute judgment by fire and by the sword on all flesh, and those slain by the Lord will be many. People say sometimes, man, the Old Testament, that God's so mean, the New Testament, he's so sweet. Well, let's take a look at the New Testament, see how sweet he is. Because in 2 Thessalonians, I was reading this the other day, and it, you know, sometimes when you're reading the word afresh, it just jumps off the page. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, where he talks about, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of God. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, it says, in the same way you see Jesus go, he's coming back. Friends, when he comes back, you don't have time to get right. When Jesus breaks out of the sky in fire with chariots of fire and all of his, it's over for you if you don't know him. And here's the reality. I love you so much. I'm going to tell you this. Every single one of you will stand before the glorious Lord Jesus Christ as soon as you die. You don't get to take a team with you. You don't get to bring a pastor. You don't get to bring attorneys. You don't get to bring advocates. You stand by yourself to give an account for your life and be asked this question, why should I let you in my kingdom? And there's only one answer. Because I repented of my sin and I trusted Jesus Christ's death on the cross to pay for all of it and his resurrection from the dead. That's it. Anything else is short. Now, if you've done that, when Jesus comes back in all of his glory, he's going to wrap his loving arms around you, redeem you, wipe every tear from your eye. It's going to be the most glorious moment of your life. If you don't know him, you'll hear these words. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. You'll be cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then how long does hell last? Here's what the Bible says. For as long as eternal life lasts. It is conscious, eternal punishment. That's what the Bible teaches. Why? Because you've offended an eternal holy God that made a way for you to know him and you rejected it. Now, this is why it's so important that we understand this story, because the Christ child came not just for us to look at him and awe him. It's for us to see what he did for us and respond to him. In Zechariah 12 and verse 10, it says, every eye will see him when he comes back. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, guess what it says? Every eye will see him when he comes back. There's no secret return of Jesus. When he comes, everybody will know. You'll see it on your phone. You'll see it in the sky. You'll know. There won't be any question, okay? But if that's true, you need to understand that he's coming back. And here's what I would say. If everything is true up to date that God said was gonna happen, how much can you trust what's going to happen? Now, I know this is the time of the year where we track packages, right? You get online, you're like, where's that package? I did that today. Where's that package? Said it was delivered on December 21st in my mailbox. I just hadn't been down there. So I went down to my mailbox today to get my package, and there was a note in my mailbox saying, you didn't get it in time. We took it back to the post office. So I tracked it to the post office, but wouldn't you know, today is now a national holiday and they're closed. So I'm tracking the package. I know it's coming. I know it's gonna be there. It's just delayed, but I'm certain I'm gonna get it. Friends, Jesus is coming soon. And you might say, oh, when's he gonna come? He's kind of delaying. I don't know the date or time that he's coming, but he's coming and he's coming soon. And I want you to be ready for his arrival. That's why when you hear this message, I'm going to give you the fifth point really quickly. And it's this, that fulfilled prophecy demands a verdict from you. Like, what do you say? I mean, Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 says that God has set eternity in your hearts. Like, you know in your heart that what I'm telling you is the truth. You know in your heart that there's more to this life than just living this life and going back into the grave. You know it when you look at the sky. You know it when you look at the mountains. You know it when you look at creation. There's more to life than this. But God has set a date of judgment. Acts 17:31 says God set a day where he's coming. And friends, as we mentioned before, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Joel in the Old Testament, chapter 2, verse 32 says, it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. New Testament version, Romans 10, 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Friends, I'm telling you, the most important decision you'll ever make in your life is what you do with Jesus Christ. Is he the Lord of your life or not? It's that simple. It's as simple of a question, are you pregnant or not? You're not like kind of pregnant. You're just like, you're either in or you're out, right? It's like a guy that gets the nerve up to ask a woman to marry him, and he goes and he buys a ring and he waits for the perfect time to invite her into that long-term relationship, and he picks the perfect time and he opens the ring and he gets down on one knee and he says these words, will you marry me? And she goes, long pause, and she says, that's not a good day for that guy. Do you know why? Because she's already decided. Her passive indifference is saying, not yet, not ready, I'm not enthusiastic. What the guy's looking for is an enthusiastic, yes, I'm in. When Jesus goes to give the gift of eternal life and you hear the gospel, that's what he's looking for. He's looking for people like, that's me, I need that. Here's why, because your good works won't get you to heaven. Your religious services won't get you to heaven. Being good with your money won't get you to heaven. Being nice to other people won't get you to heaven. Only Jesus Christ can get you to heaven. So my question is not, do you wanna get religious? My question is not, do you wanna join the church? My question is this, have you ever been born again? Have you ever exchanged your life for the life of Christ's? Have you ever embraced the Christ child and said, I know he came for me. I'm hearing the Lord. Because the reality is the day's coming where he's going to separate everybody. And those who know him will go on with him and those who don't won't. It's kind of like this. Have you ever been at an airport before? That plane's leaving whether you're on it or not. They'll call for you. They'll tell you when it's boarding. They'll tell you when it's last call. But at some point in time, if you're not on that plane, plane's still going. You're just not on it. I'm giving you an invitation to get on with Team Jesus before he arrives. It's the most important decision that you'll ever make in your entire life. Amen? So what I'm asking you to do is to respond. Like, what are you hearing? Like, some of you in your hearts today, you're hearing it pound like, that's me. I wasn't expecting to hear this. I didn't even want to be at this church today. I don't even know why I'm here. Here's why you're here. Because God wanted to let you know that he loved you and he wanted to have a relationship with you and he wanted you to turn over your life to his life. And do you realize that when Jesus called people, you can read it all throughout the New Testament. Everybody he called, he always called publicly, not privately. Because he knew if people wouldn't stand with him publicly, they'd never live for him privately. That's why today I'm going to invite you, if you want to respond to the gospel, to stand. Because for some of you, you've heard the gospel today. You know it's this. It's not you being good anymore. It's about you trusting this God that was in the manger, that lived the perfect life, that died for you, that rose from the dead for you, that's in heaven now, that's coming back for you. And you say, enough, I want God to take over. And here's the beauty of this. Nothing will be impossible for God. Because there's some of you here today says, it's not me. I've messed up my life so bad. There's some of you here that are here today that were scared to come in because you thought lightning was going to fall down from the sky because you went into church. Nothing will be impossible for God. You haven't sinned too far. You haven't gone away too much. You haven't ruined your life enough because when the Spirit of God comes and indwells you, you'll never, ever be the same. Friends, this is the most important invitation you'll get in your entire life. It's the most important decision that you'll ever make. And that's why I want you to be able to respond publicly. If you do, and when you do, like when people did in the first service, we'll cheer because the Bible says there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 that don't need to. You don't need to look at your wife. You don't need to look at your husband. You don't need to look at your kids. You don't need to look at your mom and dad. You just, if the Lord's speaking to you and you want to receive Jesus, I just want to invite you right now. Would you just stand to your feet saying, God, I heard you today and I want to be in relationship with you. Would you just stand? Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. You may be seated. You know, Jesus said one thing. He came to seek and save that which is lost. And even if you didn't stand, but you know your heart's going off, here's the good news. God still wants to have a relationship with you. When you're driving out of the parking lot or you're waking up tomorrow morning, whatever, say, Jesus, I'm ready now. He's ready for you. And I got good news for those of you that are really upset right now that say, this is the last time I'm ever coming to church in my entire life. I got really good message for you. You'll never forget this message. Ever. And the reason that you won't is because God loves you so much, he's irritating your heart to get you to turn around and turn to him. Amen? That's what he wants to do. So I'm glad you are here today. We always end our services here at Brave on Christmas Eve by lighting candles. If Jesus is the light of the world, then this is a way we symbolically represent that. So I want to encourage you, if you have young children, have them use battery-operated ones. It works better for us. I'm going to encourage you to, as these candles are going around getting lit, once your candle's lit, just hold it steady in front of you. Don't be waving it around. Not everybody in here is as follically challenged as me, and hair can set on fire. So just kind of hold it in front of you. When you're holding it in front of you, if you're the person next to it, you don't have your candle lit, you can just turn yours over, get it lit, and bring it back to you. The person next to you will do the same. And here's the deal. We'll take our time to get around. Westminster campus is going to be doing it with us. Those online, you can do this with us too. But Jesus is the light of the world, and this is symbolic of what he's done. So I'm just going to invite some of our men up, and I'll light my candle first, and then we'll go around, and we'll sing Silent Night as we do this. And for those of you in the upper deck that feel like unreached people groups, don't worry. We're going to get to you. We'll be there. Okay, so let me pray, and then let's light these candles. Would you stand with me as we do this, please? Our Father in heaven, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise for who you are. And Lord, we just ask you to move mightily in what you're doing. And Lord, we just pray that this would be symbolic of what you did when you came to this world and you came in a manger as the Son of God. Father, we give you praise today for those who stood in response to hearing you and responding to you. Lord, we give you praise for indwelling them with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we praise you for those that you're still working on their hearts. And Lord, we just ask you to move mightily during the singing of this song. God, we give you all the praise, glory, and honor for who you are. We give you praise that you are the light that came into the darkness. And we honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.